We come now to our studies in the larger catechism, and we could take as our text for tonight Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And then coming to larger catechism, question 44. Question 44. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God, to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people, and in making continual intercession for them. Now, with the priesthood of Christ, we're coming to the very centre of the gospel. There's nothing more central to the faith than that. In our day, liberal theology isn't interested in the priesthood of Christ. They talk about the kingdom, and they have a different idea from what we have about the kingdom of God. And they talk also about Jesus as the teacher and the prophet, teacher and the king. But when it comes to the priest, they're not interested at all. But for us, the priesthood is the very centre. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul preached, and that's the message of salvation to a perishing world. Now, the last study we had, looking at question 43, we dealt with the prophetic office of Christ. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? He executed the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in divers ways and administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. Jesus the prophet, revealing through dreams and visions, through the prophets, through inspiring the writers of Scripture. And then he himself came, born into this world, a preacher, a prophet, the Word of God, the greatest of the prophets, and then the apostles writing the New Testament for us. So Christ the prophet, revealing through all these things, through the written word, and right to this present day, by his Spirit, illuminating the hearts and convicting the conscience of the truth of God's word. So we come, having looked at Christ the prophet, we come to Christ the priest. But what is a priest? Well, a priest involves three things. First, a priest is man's representative before God. In a very real sense, a prophet is God's representative to man. Think of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, the greatest in some ways of the prophets. Amongst those born of women hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. How wonderfully he spoke of Christ, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. So, a man sent from God, a prophet. But what's a priest? A man sent to God on behalf of men. The priest represents before God. And the second thing is that a priest, as it says here, offers gifts and sacrifices for sin. Verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. There you have it, ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So he's there for men before God. And secondly, offering both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And then the third thing that a priest does is he intercedes. He's praying. He's an advocate with the Father. And Roman Catholic priests, they have their priests. Hindus, they have their priests. Representatives for them before God. That's the way they view them. Offering gifts and sacrifices for sin and making intercession on their behalf. Why? Second question. Why do we need a priest? We need a priest because we're sinners under condemnation. We're under God's wrath. How can we approach God without a priest? How can we survive without a priest? How can we get to heaven without a priest? We try to approach God without a priest. What happens? Because we're sinners, we're burnt up. Our God is a consuming fire. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. All of us are sinners. God is preparing a hell for us. We need a priest to intercede on our behalf. We need one to approach to God. And who can approach to God? All of us are sinners. And any sinner approaching to God is burnt up. Our God is a consuming fire, a million times hotter than Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. Who can approach God? We need a priest, a very special priest. And then, what are the qualifications for a priest? Well, first, he must be a member of the human race, must be one of us. Every high priest is taken from among men. An angel won't do. He's got to be one of us. A true representative, chosen from among the people. And then a second qualification is that he must be sympathetic. He must be one who feels, has a fellow feeling with us. And we have that in verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. We need one who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, because he himself is compassed with infirmity. He understands and he feels. That's two things. One out of the human race, one who is sympathetic. But there's something else required. He must be appointed by God. And we have this here too. Verse 4, and no man taketh his honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. God appoints priests. That is essential. So then, we turn to Christ, and we see how Christ fulfills these requirements perfectly. First of all, he's one of the human race because of his incarnation, his birth in Bethlehem. He's the seed of the woman. He's a child of Adam. He's our flesh and blood, not an angel, but real flesh and blood. He took full human nature, human body, human soul. And then, not only is he one of us, but he's sympathetic. Because he's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Christ, some people think that Christ had pre-fallen human nature. The human nature that Adam had before the fall. But no. Adam's human nature before the fall was a human nature without stress or strain or weakness or pain or infirmity. It was perfect. After the fall, man fell into a state of sin and misery. Now, of course, there's no sin in Christ, but there is the misery. He was in the state of misery. So he knew what it was to be tired, to be hungry, thirsty, to sweat. He knew the burdens and the cares, the pain, physical pain, and death itself. Tempted in all points, tried in all points, like us, tempted of the devil as well, tempted to sin, unlike Adam. Well, of course, Adam later on too, he was tempted, but he had this, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He knew all the weariness and all the troubles and trials, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then the third point is true of Christ too. So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus didn't appoint himself high priest. He was appointed by the Father. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In the Old Testament, there were two kinds of priests. There was Melchizedek, and there were the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, they were types of Christ, and they offered up sacrifices for sin, and they made intercession for the people, and there was a huge section of the law there in Leviticus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy that the Levites had to carry out. But then when Christ came, he didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. So he couldn't have an Aaronic priesthood. He came from another priesthood. The priesthood of Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God when Abraham was on the earth. Melchizedek, his priesthood was different from Aaron's in that it was not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. A king and a priest. King of Salem. King of peace. As well as priest of the Most High God. And Jesus, of course, is a king and a priest. A kingly priesthood. Thou art a priest forever. Psalm 110, we'll be singing these words later on, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, how did Christ act as a priest? He acted as a priest by becoming the second Adam. Well, actually, the word second Adam is not to be found in the scriptures. We tend to use it when we're speaking theological terms, we speak of the second Adam. But the term that's used in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the last Adam. Not the second Adam, but the last Adam. Christ became the last Adam. He took the place of Adam. And he, in that sense, became a priest in that way, taking the place of Adam. And then in offering himself at Calvary as a sacrifice, offering himself for our sins. Christ was the priest. Christ was the sacrifice. Christ was the altar. Christ was everything. He offered himself at Calvary. And then, having offered himself, he entered into the heavens to make intercession for us. On the Day of Atonement, the priest, having offered for the sins of the people, took the blood of the goat and went into the Holy of Holies in the temple, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat, and he made intercession for the atonement of the people. Peace for the people. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, having shed his blood on Calvary, rose, took his blood, and ascended into the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle in heaven, to make intercession for us. Christ as a priest, becoming the last Adam, offering himself at Calvary, and then making intercession for us. Another question. When did Christ become the priest? When did he become the priest? In a very real sense, at the Jordan, because that's where he was anointed. The Christ is the anointed one. The mediator is the anointed one. And at the Jordan, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit to begin his public ministry. And so, there at the Jordan, he was anointed prophet, priest, and king. And there was a sense in which he began his priestly ministry there. But there's another sense in which we have to go further back to his birth. Because in his birth, in his humiliation, being conceived in the womb and being born, he was suffering. And all his life he was suffering. And the sufferings of his life are atoning sufferings. So his whole life from very conception was an offering up to God, not just the end of it. So there he was acting as a priest from the very beginning. And you can imagine too, Christ, once he came to a point of awareness as a little child and consciousness of those around him, how he would pray for people, pray for his mother, pray for those around him, and praying he was interceding. And we have the great high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. But Jesus didn't begin to pray following his anointing in the Jordan. His life was a life of prayer. And all his life in that sense, he was interceding for all around him, for Israel, for the elect of God, for the people of God in every age. So, in a sense, he began as priest when he was born. But then what about the Old Testament? Did they not have a priest in the Old Testament? Well, they had the Aaronic priests, but they were just types. And then they had sacrifices, but again they were just types. And the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. So the blood of Jesus had to take away the sins of people in Old Testament times. So the efficacy of the sacrifice that he made at Calvary reached right back into the Old Testament. And who did they have in the Old Testament to be their mediators. Well, they had the priests, but again, they were just sinful human priests. And how could sinful human priests approach right into the presence of God? These priests were just types of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect priest. So in a very real sense, his priestly work of intercession has to go right back into the Old Testament as well. They could only pray in the Old Testament for Jesus' sake. And as they drew near to God, they must always, in the Old Testament too, look to the great mediator. Now it's true. We've been considering how the mediator had to be God and man. God and man. And he was only man when he was born. And yet, there must also be a sense and a way in which he was mediator in the Old Testament. The sacrifices go right back to the beginning. And remember on Sunday night how we were considering this from Zechariah chapter 1. We notice there the angel of the Lord. And remember how the angel of the Lord we saw means Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is the second person taking on human or angelic form, appearing to men. And the angel of the Lord there in Zechariah 1 prays, "How long, O Lord, wilt thou not have mercy upon Jerusalem, against whom thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And there we see, don't we, the Son of God interceding for the church in the Old Testament, which has suffered exile in Babylon. But there's even a sense in which Christ is the mediator from all eternity. Remember the covenant of redemption. God chose his elect, and God said to his Son, "Will you be their Savior? Will you become a man?" And the Son replied, "I will. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art." And so way back in eternity, there was this covenant of peace, covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God promised to be the mediator and promised to be the priest. And so, Revelation 13, verse 8, speaks of the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. The Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth, the mediator. He was the intercessor. He was appointed before the foundations of the world. But then, what was the first act of the mediator? The first act of the mediator was to come into the garden. Immediately man sinned. And to search for Adam. Not to leave Adam, to die and to perish, but to come into the garden and to say, "Adam, where art thou?" We read there in Genesis 3 of the footsteps that were heard in the garden in the cool of the day. Whose footsteps? The angel of the covenant. God taking on human form in the Old Testament. His footsteps heard in the garden. "Adam, where art thou?" Adam has to come out. And the angel of the covenant intercedes. Adam is not immediately cast into hell. spiritual death occurs, but not physical death or eternal death. Physical death begins, but the mediator is there stepping into the breach. And he says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. I will crush Satan's head. And there he is acting as the priest. And a few verses later on, he's taking animals and he's killing these animals and taking their skins and making coats for Adam and Eve. Who's that but the great priest himself, showing Adam and Eve how they could be typical priests and how they could, through sacrifices, look forward to the great sacrifice of Christ himself. And so Christ, there in the Garden of Eden, in his first action as the mediator. But let's look briefly then at the words of the actual catechism here. Question 44. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up himself a sacrifice without spot to God. Once offering. That's stressed. It's a finished work. He offered himself on Calvary. It's completed. He cried, it is finished. It's done. And this is over against the Roman Catholics who keep on day after day offering the Mass. They change the bread and the wine, they think, into the flesh and blood of Jesus, and they offer it upon the altar day after day to take away sin. No. Christ, in his once offering up himself, a sacrifice without spot to God. One sacrifice, by one sacrifice, he hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. One sacrifice, forever. So by his once offering himself, a sacrifice without spot to God. How important that was. In the Old Testament, you couldn't offer up an animal that had any blemish upon it, any spot, any defect, because that would be a picture of sin. And we need a sinless sacrifice. And that's why the Lord Jesus had to live a perfect life. And then he offered that perfect life for us. His active obedience, his perfect life, was as essential as the sacrifice itself. He had to be a spotless sacrifice, and he offered himself without spot to God. And that spotlessness of Christ is imputed to us as our righteousness, and he takes our sin upon himself. He offered himself to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people, to make peace, to reconcile God and his people. He was punished for us. He took our sins. He suffered as our substitute, punished in our place. As our surety, he paid our debts. He made reconciliation. And his first words when he rose from the dead were, peace be unto you. Peace. Reconciliation. So he offered himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people and in making continual intercession for them. Today, Christ is in heaven, praying for us, interceding for us continually. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's there at God's right hand, at the place where it matters, in the Holy of Holies in heaven, making intercession for us. So what's Christ's priestly work for you and me? That priestly work began 2,000 years ago when he offered himself a sacrifice, not for mankind in general, but for his elect and for you particularly. Christ offered himself for you, a particular atonement. And then he interceded for us so that we were born. And he interceded for us so that we were protected all the days of our life, kept from danger. He interceded for us so that we would receive the Holy Spirit. And the day came when the Spirit entered into our lives and we were born again and we were converted, convicted of sin, led to repentance, sanctified. And he's still interceding every day for us as we sin, that we would not be cast off because of our sins. And when we come to die, he's interceding for us. And then he's welcoming us into heaven, interceding for us. And then comes the great judgment day. And we have our advocate, and he's interceding for us there. What about eternity? Well, the work of the mediator goes on in eternity too. His work as a prophet goes on, teaching his people forever, leading them to living fountains of water. And in that sense, what makes eternity interesting and fascinating and not boring, the fact that more and more we are being led into the truth and being taught by the great prophet Christ. And similarly, his kingship goes on. He's head of his people forever. And he's also the prophet, the priest, because our continuance in heaven is dependent upon his intercession for us. So when will his priestly work end? A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we rejoice then in the priestly work of Christ. Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God, to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people and in making continual intercession for them. How thankful we should be that we have a priest. What faith we should have in this priest. And how we must reject any human priest. Mere human priest. We need the priest who is God and man, Christ Jesus our Lord.